regard to the presence of the Lord. And when we looked at it last time, we thought of those who, for one reason or another, left the presence of the Lord. And really the common theme for leaving that presence was incompatibility. Prior to sin entering the world, Adam and Eve were compatible with God. They'd been made in his image and in his likeness, and they enjoyed a unique relationship with God, and it's certainly inferred that probably each evening they enjoyed fellowship with God. But of course then we know that sin came in, and they recognised that they were unfit for the presence of God. They sought by their own means to make themselves presentable, and of course that proved to be inadequate, but God in mercy and grace provided coat of skin. But they did leave the presence of the Lord. And then we found that Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord because he becomes incompatible with God. God was the giver of life. Cain was the first taker of life. He was the first murderer. And so Cain goes out from the presence of God. We thought of a Jonah. He was incompatible with God because he recognized that God was gracious and merciful and would have compassion on even those that Jonah would consider to be his enemies. People that he disliked, perhaps more than that, hated. And he sought to go out from the presence of the Lord because he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the knowledge that God, being a God of mercy and grace, would accept their repentance. So he seeks to go out from the presence of the Lord. And then we thought of how when Job was being tested, we remember that conversation unbeknown to Job between God and Satan with regard to the integrity and the righteousness of Job. But we read of Satan going out from the presence of God. We know from Ezekiel 28 that he had that privileged position before he sinned, before he fell, but now he goes out from the presence of God. And then, of course, in John chapter 13, we have Judas going out from the presence of God. Judas displayed incompatibility, really, throughout the time that he followed the Saviour. You remember that he thought it was a waste of money to have that spikenard poured upon the Lord Jesus. Judas was a thief, he was a robber, whereas God was a giver. And so there was that incompatibility, and Judas goes out from the presence of the Lord. Now, what I'd like to think about just for a little while this morning, having thought of those who, having become incompatible with God, go out from the presence of God, I'd like us to think for a few moments this morning on what's associated with the presence of God. And when Tim was praying this morning, I wondered if somehow he'd got hold of my notes, but I don't think that was the case. But we are going to spend a few moments this morning. We're mainly going to be in the Old Testament and just see what is associated with the presence of God. And bear in mind that we come into the presence of the same God. God hasn't changed. God is unchangeable. And yet, as we come into the presence of God, how can I say this carefully? We might feel more at liberty, more free to come into the presence of God than what those did in the Old Testament. So let's just have a moment of prayer and then we'll just turn to the scriptures. Father, we do bless thy name this morning that we are found in thy presence. Our Father, we give thanks that means have been provided whereby we can approach thee, come before the throne of grace, and our Father, we acknowledge that we come by a new and a living way. But as we just consider a few scriptures for a little while this morning, our Father, we pray that it will be a help to us, it will encourage us, and we will be blessed just at the privilege again of opening thy word. We ask this for the glory of the Lord Jesus and give thanks in his name. So we're going to mainly be in the Old Testament. Keep your Bibles handy and we'll just go through a few incidents where we read of those who had a recognition of the presence of God, a demonstration, very visible demonstrations at times, of the presence of God and the impact that it had upon them. And then if time permits, we will just think of the privileged position that we find ourselves in this morning as to how we come into the presence of the same God. So first of all, turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, and really thinking of the theme of incompatibility. As a result of Jacob's actions toward his brother, they'd become incompatible. And parental guidance and things was that perhaps Jacob should make an exit because of the ferocity of the anger of Esau as a result of how he'd been cheated by Jacob, both of the blessing and also of the heritage. So we know the story well. Jacob said, or Isaac says to Jacob, it's best for you if you leave home. And he takes his journey. We'll pick up the reading at verse 10 of chapter 28 of Genesis. It says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder. Now that's quite a simplistic form. Perhaps a better understanding is it was a way cast up, probably a bit more ornate and not just a ladder as we often think of. A way cast up, set on earth, the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Quite a statement, isn't it? The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven. So we can imagine Jacob as he takes his journey, leaving a family behind in which he had been responsible for causing a lot of trouble. And he was now on his own, traveling to Uncle Laban, and it's night time. He needs somewhere to sleep. He lays down, gets a stone for his pillar, and God gives him this dream. Now, you remember we said right from the beginning, and again it's been mentioned by Luke in prayer this morning, that one of the characteristics of God is that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God was here before Jacob realized it. It was only after the sleep and after the dream that he confesses that God was in that place and he knew it not. And as a result of that, he considered it to be an awesome place, a dreadful place, a place that caused him to fear. Now, you would say probably prior to his life, there hadn't been much that had frightened Jacob. You know, he was brash and he was forward, self-confident and so on. But now he was alone. And coming to a realization that he was in the presence of God, his attitude changes. We often hear, and I'm not being critical, we often say to folk or of folk today, may the Lord be with them. All right, you've all heard it, we've prayed it, may the Lord be with them. Well, really what we're trying to say is, may that person, possibly in a time of difficulty, just be extra sensitive and aware of the presence of the Lord. Because the scripture makes it very clear that God is everywhere, and for the believer, God is always with us. We don't need to pray like David did, don't take your spirit from me. Because the Spirit of God is always within us and can't be taken from us. But there may be at times in our experience and in our lives, perhaps difficult times, testing times, when we do just wonder, is the Lord really with us? Well, take courage this afternoon, take encouragement. The Lord is always with us. When Moses asked that his presence should not be taken from him, the Lord said to Moses, my presence shall go with you. And we have in the New Testament times the fact that we are told that our Saviour will never leave us or forsake us. So we understand, and we're not being hypocritical, when people say, may they know the Lord with them. Well, the Lord is always with us. But sometimes experientially, not an experiment, we're not seeing if God is with us, but by experience, we want the assurance and the enjoyment that God is with us. We can rejoice in this. But look at the impact upon Jacob. This brash man, a man's man, you know, nothing was of great concern to Jacob apart from himself. But here, alone, in the night, or in the morning as it is now, having considered what has been revealed to him in his sleep, he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He didn't have a consciousness up until that point of the presence of the Lord. How often when we gather and we're in a different time, how often, like this morning, do we come with a desire that we might experience the presence of the Lord with us? I've said in the introduction before, you know, often we quote the words from Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, and without being disrespectful, we can use that as a bit of a get-out-of-jail-free card. We don't presume upon that. We need, like Jacob, a consciousness that we are coming in to the presence of God. Interesting that he uses the phrase house of God. We take that right over to the New Testament, don't we? To Timothy, the writing of Paul's to Timothy. How you might behave yourself in the house of God. So we need, when we step through the door, yes, the Lord is with us and the Lord is present. But do we always have a keen consciousness of the presence of the Lord? Now, some wonderful things were promised to Jacob here that we'll just look at very quickly. You notice that when God addresses him, he talks of the fact of the relationship that God had with Abraham and with Isaac. And Abraham and Isaac readily confessed that God was their God. But up until that point, I don't believe this was true of Jacob. But from here on in, having been given this revelation of the presence of God, it was going to change his outlook. We haven't got time to think about the vow that he vows. But in fact, he says, all right, Lord, if you're going to be with me, fine. And when I come back to this place, if you bring me back, then I will give to you. And he makes a vow along those lines. So here was a recognition of Jacob, of the presence of God. And it really did change his life. Now, verses that have already been referred to this morning in Thanksgiving. Let's go to Exodus. And we know well there, the giving of the law. What a day that was in the experience of the children of Israel. We've moved on several hundred years from what we've just read in Genesis 28. God has been faithful to his promise. The nation of Israel has now been established. It's been in slavery, in captivity for 400 years, brought out by the mighty hand of God. And now God was going to give to the people the law, the Decalogue, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And he was going throughout now to just remind the children of Israel that they were his, and we use that word, peculiar people, the people of his possession, those that he had bought, redeemed out of Israel. They were going to be his people, and he wanted them to have an understanding and an awareness of his character and live by his word. So preparation is made in chapter 19. It's the third month, we're told, since they'd come out of Egypt, and the instruction is given for Moses. Verse 10 of chapter 19. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak and believe. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 10, go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So God was going to give to the Israelites a vision of his presence. Lord, the Lord was going to come down upon the mount. Bounds are set in verses 12 and 13. It says at the end of verse number 13, they shall not come to the mount. Verse number 17, you'll have to read in the parts in between. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? Moses brings the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood near the mount. Now look at the physical implication. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, so it was intense. And the whole mount quaked greatly. So here were these physical reactions to God presencing himself there on Mount Sinai. It was altogether a smoke. It was like the smoke of a furnace. The mount quaked. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. That's tremendous, isn't it? So here we have this dramatic scene. Mount Sinai is on fire. There's earthquakes. And God and Moses speaks to God, and God answered him by a voice. What a testimony to those observing Israelites. No doubt fearful, apprehensive, in wonderment at the physical demonstration of the presence of God. And then we read that Moses speaks to God and God answered him by a voice. Bring it into modern day. I often sit at the kitchen table in my devotions, and I think I'm privileged to speak with God, believing I'm in his presence. His presence is with me. I can speak with God, and through reading his word, God can speak to me. The same God, the God who caused Sinai to quake, the God who caused Sinai to smoke in the intense heat. Moses spoke to God, and God answered him. And here we are in 2022. Collectively, we can come together and speak to God, and God speaks to us through the teaching of his word. But individually, wherever we might choose to be, we can speak to God, and God can speak to us. You see, there are principles in Scripture that span over different dispensations. We're in a very different dispensation to what the children of Israel were here in Exodus 19. But there are principles that remain. God was able, Moses, on behalf of the people, was able to speak to God, and God would speak to him, and then Moses, we know, would communicate that to the children of Israel. Today, we speak directly with God, and God speaks to us through his word. But what we must always bear in mind, and I think this is one of the great lessons that I want to draw out of this consideration of the presence of God, is that God has not changed. The God of Jacob, the God of the Israelites, the God of Moses hasn't changed in character at all. But he's made provision whereby we are able to approach him, come into his presence, commune with him differently to what Moses and the children of Israel did. Look again at verse 20. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the mount, and Moses went up. And we know we've got a good background of what happened there as Moses goes into the mountain, into the presence of God, to receive the Ten Commandments. And of course, when Moses comes down from the mount, not only has he got the Ten Commandments, but he's got the outline plan for the tabernacle. Very detailed, very precise, very accurate. And time again, Moses is reminded by God that he's got to adhere to what has been put to him by God as to how the tabernacle could be constructed, what materials should be used, what furnishing should be provided. And time again, we see to it that you make it according to the pattern shown you in the mount. Again, we can take that up to the New Testament. And when we come into the presence of God, I say this reverently, we don't come with our own ideas. God has laid out, if you like, a plan as to how we meet in his presence. Again, going back to Paul's writings to Timothy, we are given instructions as to how we are to behave. Not with confusion, but with order and with discipline, we adhere to what God has laid out in the New Testament scriptures as how we today, 21st century Christians, meet in his presence. So when we get to the end of Exodus, Moses has faithfully fulfilled and seen those skilled men and women who had the ability to manufacture all the furnishings, all the curtains, and also. And so as we close Exodus, verse number 34 of Exodus 40, it says this: Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses, even Moses now, was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because of the cloud that abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled filled the tabernacle. Now, we often say that awesome is a word that perhaps is overused and perhaps a little bit devalued from its true meaning. But I think we can say, and Luke will tell us if we're able afterwards, that we can say this was an awesome experience. Even Moses, who'd been able to go up into the mount and receive the law in the instructions for the tabernacle and so on, now, with the glory of God present in the completed tabernacle, even Moses wasn't permitted to enter initially because of the glory of the Lord. And it's not until verse 36, "And when the cloud was taken from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward on their journeys," and so on. But isn't it good that having realized that with the glory of the Lord manifest there, and Moses not being able to enter because of the glory of the Lord, as we go into the next book, the book of Leviticus, and this is good where chronological reading continues, because in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Leviticus it says, "The Lord called unto Moses and spake out of the tabernacle, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord." And there is mapped out in the book of Leviticus how God would prescribe a way by which the children of Israel could approach the presence of God in the tabernacle. There were still restrictions, and we thought this morning that while priests were able to go into the initial compartment, there was only one day in the year when one man could go into the holiest of holies, there before the mercy seat, where God presenced himself between the two cherubim and have access to the presence of God. And of course, those offerings that are detailed for us in Leviticus, they all point to different aspects of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. So we see in the burnt offering that one who was wholly devoted to God. We think of the sin offering and the trespass offering, and we can recognize today with great gratitude that the Lord Jesus became our sacrifice, whereby we now have access into the presence of the same God. We are thankful that we are freely able to meet together here. We know that politically, there are Christians in the world today who, because of opposition of men, aren't able to gather as we do. And we should remember them in our prayers. But we have freedom and liberty to come into just a simple building, nothing like the temple that we're going to think about in a moment, nothing like the tabernacle. But we come in the conscious knowledge that we're entering the presence of God, the same God, he hasn't changed, but we are able to come and commune with him and he with us. Not through any merit of our own, we all confess to that, but we give thanks for the one through whom we are able to approach. Now we're going to finish at 10 past 12, whatever. So just moving on, that was the tabernacle. Tim took us through further to the temple. And again, really, it was the same scenario that we see there. 1 Kings in chapter 8. We know that we're skipping through several hundred years again in the history of the children of Israel. We remember the desire that David had to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan the prophet had to go to him one day and say, "Look, you've been a man of blood. And so it's not for you to build a temple, but I will provide you with a son who will have the will and the ability to provide a temple." And we know that Solomon's temple and the glory of it is still spoken about today. It must have been a magnificent construction, but it's no longer here. Whereas the writings of David are still with us. So whilst David may have been disappointed that he wasn't allowed to build a temple, we give thanks for how the Spirit inspired him to write many of the Psalms that have proved a great comfort and consolation to Christians in all sorts of experiences down through the ages. But it was Solomon who is given the responsibility and the privilege of constructing the temple. So 1 Kings chapter 8, at the beginning of the chapter, we're told how Solomon assembles the elders and they bring up the ark and so on. And verse 10 says this: "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." So similar scenario to what we've got in Exodus 40. Now it's not Moses unable to go in and gain access. It was the priests. Same reason, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And then we go on and we've got that wonderful verse in verse 27 of 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon is in prayer before God and he says this: "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" What we might say, will God presence himself amongst us? That was the question that Solomon was asking, because he recognized the immensity of God. You know, so often today we put limits and bounds upon God. He is beyond our comprehension. We've used that phrase more than once recently, but the more I think about it, the more I see how we need to adhere to it. Let God be God. And Solomon recognized that the bounds he put were still limited. He says, "The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much more this house that I have builded." So Solomon recognized that there were limitations. Although this temple was magnificent and ornate and majestic, Solomon still questioned, will God presence himself on the earth? Behold, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. We go to that lovely verse, don't we? John 1:14, the word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Here the question Solomon puts is, will God dwell on the earth? In the similar reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, it's slightly different and it's good when we put the two together. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 18, and Solomon says here, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth?" So in 1 Kings 7, it was a wonderment to Solomon that God would dwell on earth. Think of what happened on Sinai. He says the heaven of heavens can't contain him. But then he says, will God dwell with men on the earth? And we were thinking this morning, weren't we, how graciously and with humility God, in the person of his Son, dwelt not only on earth, but he dwelt amongst men. Whether it was at Bethlehem, or whether it was at Nazareth, or whether it was at Capernaum, when he was in the synagogues, when he was amongst the crowd, when he was with the individuals, God dwelt on earth and God dwelt with men. So we'll leave it there for this morning. Next week, God willing, we'll continue thinking about this aspect of what's associated with the presence of God. And then perhaps we can move on to just remind our hearts of the desire that God had to be in the midst of his people and be present with them. And at some point, we've got to get to the T's and C's, the terms and conditions of coming in to the presence of God. But we trust that these thoughts will just be a challenge and an encouragement to us this morning. We go out into a world unconscious, really, and failing to acknowledge the presence of God. We have the presence of God within us. We have access to the presence of God. We have the privilege of communicating with the presence of God. We have a responsibility, even as we go out now, just to witness that God dwells within us. So may the Lord bless his word. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Father, again, we just give thanks for this brief time when we can open the scriptures. We give thanks, our Father, for all that it would inform us of concerning the greatness and the majesty and the glory and the holiness of our God. And our Father, like those of old, we would be filled with wonderment again today that God would deign to dwell among us, that God would deign to dwell with us, that God would deign to dwell within us, and God would seek to communicate and enjoy fellowship with us. Our Father, we give thanks for how this has been made possible through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. We remember that he could say he was the way, the truth, the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. We commend the remainder of the day to thee. Our Father, as we go down to the village hall, our Father, we are conscious that we will meet with others, and our Father, we just pray that in our conduct we might just quietly and with humility give witness to the fact that we are those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We give our thanks, seek thy blessing, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.